That are with us today once again on this Sunday morning, and you that are scattered out throughout the body of Christ, we welcome you to this particular session. And may the Lord just open the eyes of our understanding as we gather together today. So each of the groups that are with us from Sunday to Sunday, we welcome you this morning, those who may be with us for the first time. And wherever you may be, we never know until we hear from you, and we're glad to hear from each of you that do send emails, sometimes call and let us know that you're there. The last time I mentioned this, we had emails come in and phone calls as well, just expressing appreciation that we were here and that we were here live for them, and it's our privilege to be here and to be gathered together here as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, part of that functioning body, and we trust that we are a ministry to that body wherever believers are found. I realize that some that are watching this morning are a family. Some are individuals and are gathered together with us, but just an individual, maybe an individual family. And there's others that are actually groups that are gathered together. So it's just good to be with you today. And may the Lord richly bless you. Brother Jimmy Collins is leaving today from Houston, Texas, flying down to our Bible school in Mexico. Isn't that right? He left today. And Jim will be down there all week long with the Bible school. And then we have found out recently, or I have, through our brother Luis, David Luis Rodriguez, who is located on the border. Luis was raised there at the Bible school in Monterrey that we started in 1965 as Berean Fellowship International. And actually, he was born there. His dad, who is also David, was the director of there. He went to Bible school there, became the director there, lived there, married there, had his children there, and died there. Just a couple of years ago. And Luis has been bringing some of the students up to the border, not crossing the border, but up to the border, because he works both sides there. And that thrilled me, because it looks like we may be able to have more contact, more frequent contact with certain groups of those students. One of the reasons why we have the housing facilities here that we do Actually, on the plans that we, such as they were, that we had for this place, we designated the rooms that we have and the housing that we have here for students from the Bible school in Mexico to be able to come up and spend some time with us. But then things on the border went south. No pun intended, but on our southern border, things went farther south. In fact, some of them have gone all the way down to Venezuela with the caravans and all of that stuff. And I know that's become a big kickball for various politicians and for political groups, all of that. Who really don't give a hoot in a hailstorm for the Mexican people. None. Well, you can do with that what you want to do. I've been going down there since 1965, and that's longer than some of our so-called politicians have even been born. So if we ever get some kind of a deal on our border, perhaps we can begin once again to function. There was a time we could bring Bible school students from there up here to the Berean Bible School in Dallas, Texas. I have done that more times than I can even count. And they would come up and stay from 6 months to a year, and then we would take them back. Many of them are pastoring in Mexico right now. So, you know, hon, my roots with that school go back to the time that we actually purchased the property for it. And I've made a lot of trips there, and so I know a little bit about the border going into Mexico, and I know what it was at one time before the politicians got a hold of it. So I was thrilled when Luis told me that he was able to bring some of the students up to the border there at McAllen and working right across the border from McAllen. And because that may be a way that will enable us to have a more frequent meetings with them. We'll see how that works out. But Brother Jim is down there this week, so remember him in your prayers. He is there for the purposes, of course, of teaching and in the Bible school. And let me see. I hadn't run out of anything to say. I'm trying to think of. Oh, next weekend I'll be in Garland, Texas, on Saturday and Sunday. Now, that's an annual meeting with them, and it is billed as a Bible conference, but there's only two sessions. One is Saturday night and one is Sunday morning, and I have both of them. So I don't have all of the information of location other than it's in Garland, Texas. And Brother Carl Looney is the pastor there, and his telephone number, which I just looked up a while ago, his telephone number, of course, is area code 214-336-5688. Now, you can contact me anytime between now and next weekend if you need this phone number and haven't written it down, but that's area code 214-336-5688. If you're in that area and would like to be with us, it's a precious group of people there. I was there in the same meetings at this time last March, and we'll be there with them again this coming weekend, which is, isn't that the 23rd and the 24th, 23rd and the 24th. And if you want information on that, then you can call here or email me, or you can call, better yet, Brother Looney, and he can give you all the information you'll need on that meeting in Garland, Texas. Garland, Texas. It's rather part of the Beltline of Dallas. It's like Dallas is like a big growing octopus, and it tentacles just goes out every direction. And the tentacles I'm talking about is all kind of freeways. All kind of freeways. I'll tell you, you can get on one of those freeways and totally miss Dallas and wonder now where you are. I remember the time back in the 60s when it had one little loop going around it called Loop 12. And believe it or not, you could actually navigate around the city of Dallas. And Garland was out in the country. I mean, 20 miles out in the country. And now, when you get to Garland, you're in Dallas. And it would take a meeting like this to get me to go to Garland, Texas. So if you can, be with us during that time, because it's doubtful that you can be in Mexico this next week. But if you can be in Mexico this next week, I can also tell you how to get there. A whole lot easier than it is to get to Garland, believe me. All right, blessed be the name of the Lord. We're glad to be with you today. I want to continue this morning what we were dealing with and have been dealing with for some time concerning the reality of being in Christ. And I was looking at some of this last night, some of the notes and here last night, and that I would really like to deal with today. Once again, we're looking at the reality of being in Christ. If I'm not mistaken, somewhere, either here last week or in some of our sessions during the week, I was emphasizing that our union with Christ, our being in Christ, is a state of being. A state of being. It is a union out from which we are never separated. It is a union that we have been brought to by the very Spirit of God and baptized into. It is a reality of a union that Jesus spoke of to his disciples. I mean, it's one of the last things he told them. To which they would come. And the reason for him going to the cross and going away, speaking of the ascension, and then coming again to dwell in them. All of this is in John 14, 15, 16, 17. But in John 14, verse 20, he states a most remarkable union. He defines our salvation in that union. When he says, in that day, and he's talking then, I will come, I will be in you, I will not leave you comfortless, I will not leave you without a father, I will not leave you as orphans. All of that the word comfort means. Gathers up, some will say, without a father. I will not leave you without a family, without a house. I will not leave you as a vagabond. All of that, see, all of that. The type and shadow of that is him bringing Israel out of Egypt and not wanting to leave them in the wilderness. And only those that rebelled at going into the place that he had prepared for them in typology died in the wilderness. The others went into that place. Now, Jesus is speaking of the fulfillment of that place. Because in John 14, in the first three or four verses there, it says, I will prepare myself a place for you. I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am there, you may scratch out the word there, it's been added, that where I am, you may be also, because he isn't talking about a location, but a relationship with himself. And then he talks about that again. He goes on, and then finally in verse 20, he just nails it. In that day, the day that I will come and dwell in you, as a feast, was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, and as a state of being began on the day of Pentecost, because that day is still an ever ongoing day. It is the day, hon. It is the day that Christ is. In that day you will know I am in my Father. You are in me, and I am in you. And we've been talking about here, we've been talking about and you in me, that we are brought into that union, that very union, the object of which is Christ himself. Paul writes, if any man be in Christ, if any man have their being in Christ, it's a new state of being. He is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, the new Christ himself is come. Now that's what we're talking about. It is not simply a positional teaching that is yet to come sometimes in the future. That's like saying we have no salvation. But a reality of our salvation in Christ Jesus. And it's a reality purposed of God to be the government of our heart. To be the government of our soul. Not simply a Bible study, but a reality of Christ working in us. I wonder, I wrote this here, do we really understand what a miracle took place at new birth? When Christ himself brought this union into our soul, when Christ himself came to dwell in our soul, not not come in to clean it up and wash it up and sweep it out. And then say, see you later, someday. No, we came in to dwell. Other than that, our life, our soul has no life. And our soul has no indwelling cleansing power, nor transforming power. Except Christ be in you, you're none of His. Except you have the Spirit of Christ, is what Paul, how he says that, dwelling in you. And I just wonder if we really understand what kind of a miracle. And I was talking about this, came right up to this last week, and that's why I wanted to just read it again. And this statement comes right after a statement that I have here. There must be believers who are bound together and come together in their hearts to that view of salvation, the view of salvation which is our union with Christ. That we must come in our hearts to that view of our union with the person of the Son and begin to express in earth a true view of salvation. Now, there's not something special that you do that, and we may actually get to that in these notes in a moment. There's nothing new. It's just that in everything you do it as one who has no life but Christ. And you know it. And you know it. It's Paul saying, I am crucified with Christ. Now, darling, there wasn't one place on the face of the earth, not one circumstance, not one situation, and you know Paul was in a bunch of them, but not one time or place in which that man was found that he wasn't found there crucified with Christ. That didn't change from day to day with him. Crucified with Christ. Whoa, what? He goes on. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. The resurrected Son of God liveth in me. But this is how he says it. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And then here's the part that many just kind of pass over or just, you know, going about. Here's the rest of his statement. The life that I now live in the flesh. Where? Everywhere. Doing what? Whatever I'm found doing. When? Anytime. All time. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith of the Son of God. Much better translated, I live in the knowledge of the Son of God. I live knowing that it's not I, but Christ who liveth in me. I live knowing I am crucified with Christ. Consequently, I'm not here living unto myself. He actually writes that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, 18, 19, 20, and in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5. No. Saying when one died, all died with him, so that they who live by Christ do no longer live unto themselves, as they had a life of their own. That's what he's talking about, hon. And that has to be a condition of our heart before it can be a condition of of our life. A condition that just overrules all the other conditions that we find. A state of being that just overrules and stands above any other situation in which we may find ourselves. Good ones, oh yes, good ones, which might tend to pull our view away from Him as well. That's the verse that I found, that come to my heart and mind when I was thinking about this. When I was thinking about this and began to express in the earth a true view of salvation. How do you do that? Well, I'll tell you now, you don't do it by the kind of clothes you wear. Or anything else that you can do in the flesh. There's no formula for it. There is, however, a great understanding that brings it about. And that's just to be wherever you're found. You're found there, crucified with Christ, having no life but Christ. Having none, no life but Christ. But the great positive to that is, yet Christ liveth in me. Consequently, the life that I now live in the flesh is not other than that. And all of this has to do with our being in Christ. Our being in Christ. Our being in that union with Christ. And so I wrote, do we really understand what a miracle took place at new birth? It's when salvation, it's when I come to a salvation, new birth, when I come to a salvation of which I am not the object. No, we're not really. I'm the recipient. Christ Himself is the object and will always be the object of my salvation. Why? Because I'm crucified with Him. It's not me. It's not about me. By the grace of God, I'm a recipient. It's all about Him living in my soul. That's why the soul was created of God. Let alone, that's why that soul was then redeemed of the Lord. That Christ may live there. May be the fulfillment of the existence of that soul. Yeah. Finally, the soul comes to purpose of even existing. And what a glorious thing, because at that moment, it begins to exist in Christ. My. What a miracle took place at new birth. And then I wrote this, and I keep thinking about, just reading it myself, but when a mother has a baby, what does the doctor do? The doctor, the nurse, the midwife, whoever is delivering that baby, what is the thing that they do with regard to that mother first? What is it? You know what it is. Surely you know what it is. They show the mother the miracle. The Unless you live in New York City, then they may take that miracle, lay it on a table over there, and kill it. Or let it just suffocate. But not in Christ, darling. The Father shows you the miracle of His Son dwelling in you. Hallelujah to the Lamb of the living God. Ho, ho, okay. Now, all are become one. In Christ, all are become one. Let's just look at that for a few minutes. We began to deal some time back, in fact, with what actually is the reality of salvation. It is that reality of having our being in Christ. And of course, the substance of that, the foundation of that, is Christ in you. Christ in you. The goal toward which we're going is not only the realization of being in Christ, but the realization that comes with our understanding of being in Christ. Realization that comes with that. And that realization is that we are not many, but one. And in the natural, we still tend to look at ourselves as many rather than one. But rather than discussing the problem, let's look at the reality of it. Because in the realization and in our realizing that it is Christ who liveth in me, then that immediately in me as a believer, that immediately cancels out many. It starts with canceling out two and leaving one. Christ liveth in me. And you begin to realize that that is true with every believer. With every believer. Every believer is in Christ having no life of their own. Every believer is, whether we understand all of that or not, that's the understanding of God. More than that, that's the work of the Spirit of God. That's how the term comes up, one body, which hardly anybody anymore comprehends or in some cases even attempts to do so. But it's throughout the Scripture. Well, because Christ the living Son is in you, making us, you and I, His body. We are not the body of a denomination. We're not the body of a fellowship, an organization of any kind. Though we may functionally be part of that, we're the body of Christ. And whenever the denomination or the organization or the fellowship becomes the focus, we've lost the true focus of the body. Well, all right, we're not many but one. Now, we spoke of a diagram of being in Christ, and you remember when we started that, we put a whole lot of circles in it. I'm going to do that again in a little bit, but we put a whole lot of circles in it because we put believers, little circles, in that big circle. Here's Christ, and here we are in Christ. And that's true, really. But in our heart and mind, as the Lord begins to appear in His body, by appearing in you and I, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, and we're going to talk about that understanding real quickly here, it's like those circles begin to disappear. And then I put a big circle up here one time and just wrote one on it, because what happens is the many cease to be the focus, and the one whose body the many are becomes the focus. And we realize we're one body, not because we all meet in the same place. We're one body because only one Son lives in every one of us. It's His body. And we talked about salvation is not about me and mine, it's about Him and His. I don't know, that may be somewhere in these notes ahead, but we talked about that. Not me and mine, Him and His. Him and His. Blessed be the Lamb of God. Maybe we did or maybe we didn't talk. If we didn't talk about it, maybe we'll talk about it some other time. I opened in that particular part of the study, not me and mine, Him and His, and seeing that the focus of the body, and being in Christ is not on the members, but on just one body. And I opened with the statement that the corporate view of salvation, the view that the many are one, the view that in Christ is not many but one, that prevails. The corporate view of salvation is the prevailing scriptural view of salvation. You look at that. I mean, it goes all the way back to before the foundation of the world. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Christ Jesus. See, the focus is never on me, individual me. And when it is, that's the way we come up with all of this misunderstanding of, you know, predestination, some predestined to be saved, some not, some we individualize, me, me, me. No, there's always a corporate view, the focus of which was never me or you. Focus was always, look at it, always look at Ephesians. I mean, just start reading it there. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. You just almost get tongue-tied reading Ephesians and the first three chapters in everything in Christ, in whom we dwell, in whom we have inheritance, in whom. And invariably, natural-minded, carnal-minded people will go through and point out us and we and totally miss the foundation of it all, totally miss the theme and purpose and view of it all, which is Him, in whom. And totally miss Him, His body, of which He is the fullness. And all, it's all about Him and His. And darling angel, you and I better thank God that it is, otherwise it would be about Adam and his body. And that wouldn't be good. That wasn't even the focus of the cross, though there is where the whole Adamic creation, Adam and his body, was brought to death. But the focus there was the one who did that. The one who did that. The one who took the first man, the old man, the corrupt man, into his own body and put him to death, and then came forth out from among the dead in the power of the resurrection by the glory of his Father, that one new man who is the newness of the new creation, the new man of the new creation, and the head of his one body, in whom he lives, and that one body which only lives by him. Hun, I don't care which way you come at that in the scriptures, he is the object of our salvation. I want you to see that. Because we're talking about it being a state of being. Well, he's the object. Now, see if you can get this. See if we can. It, you know, when I try to swallow this, it gets about, I don't know, maybe just past my teeth, let alone to digest it. He's the object of our state of being. Oh, how we truly forget that or misunderstand that or see ourselves as being that. Once again, salvation is not about me and mine, it's about him and his. The emphasis again is that salvation is presented as a corporate work, and yet unlike our idea of corporate and corporation in the world today, God's view of corporate salvation is one. It is the summing up of all things in one. That's God's idea of corporate. Isn't that something? God's idea of most everything that you can think of relating to salvation, well, actually everything, but is one. It's all summed up in one. That is, to me, just to look at that in the scriptures and do a search on it and then just sit back and look at it, that is amazing. I mean, when you come from all things, which means the whole of, and you come in the scripture from all things to all things in Christ. To summing up Ephesians 1, 9, and 10, to the summation, summing up in comprehension, summing up in spirit, in truth, summing up in substance, all things summed up in one, even in Christ. Now, darling, you know, my mind can't even go there. It has to be transformed to come from natural thinking to a mind that is spiritual. And that happens when the Holy Spirit takes things that are spiritual and compares them with, shows them to have their substance in, the one who defines spiritual. Jesus says he takes of mine and shows it unto you. That's what he does. That's what he does, hon. It's just like that doctor taking that baby and showing it. Here's the miracle. Here's new life. Here it is. Except it's a trillion times over that. Really it is. Because we're not talking about here natural. Oh, the natural is certainly given of God and is a type and shadow of that greater birth. Nicodemus thought he could return into his mother's womb and come out again, and he didn't, and that confused him. And that wasn't what the Lord was talking about as far as new birth is concerned. But it's so closely related that you can certainly see what I'm talking about when I say he shows the miracle. And that's the thing that he has in his heart to do to you and I, not just talk to us about him, but say, here he is. Not just give us principles concerning salvation, but to reveal the one who is the salvation of the Lord. In the natural, let me just read this. There is no way for any believer who is in Christ to come to that realization. To come to that realization until that one, Christ himself, is the focus of our heart. Paul is found saying that I may know him. He said that to begin with. He said that shortly before he was put to death. That I may know him. In the natural, think about this. In the natural, if I stood in front of a mirror and looked at myself, to what would I look for identification of the body? I mean, what do you just catch yourself looking at? Now, you may be trying to spot a button on your blouse or on your shirt or whatever, but when you go to the mirror, you know as well as I do what you look at. And particularly if you're trying to identify the body, what do I look at for identification of the body? Would I look at my hand or a finger or a foot? Or would I look at the face? In the head, because it is the head, it is the face that gives identity to the body and none of its parts. Not really. Every part finds its identity in relationship to the head. And this Paul emphasizes in his letter to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 6, he makes the statement that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Now, let's get to its proper perspective here. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 is not primarily, though it can take that in. It can take creation in, the natural creation. It can take it in. I've just been talking about looking in a mirror and seeing a natural face, so you can use that. But really, what he is talking about here, it's not talking about the creation of the seen universe or the seen world. He is using in his reference, he's talking about the tabernacle. God who commanded light to shine out of darkness have shined in our hearts. And that's the thing that really captures it and says there it is. He's talking about the Holy of Holies. Have shined in our hearts. Well, in the tabernacle, there was one place that was totally without natural light. They didn't even have a candelabra in there, and had a veil. And then you ought to see what was on the roof of that thing. Layer after layer after layer. And all of that meant, all of that had to do with a covering of Christ, which we've never talked about. I haven't heard too many ever talk about it in relation to all of those skins on top. Oh, you know, I won't even go there. But the covering, hallelujah to God, the covering, for you're dead, your life is hidden with Christ and God. And when are you going to see that life? I mean, you can think about now the tabernacle. Are you with me on this? You can think about the tabernacle and you know, how it is there and the glory of God appearing in it, because it had no light until the glory of God did appear in it, and it didn't because of the covering that it had, the veil that was there. Well, you can see that. You can see that in Christ. You can see that in you and I, in our heart, what I'm talking about. You can see that, how that we are dead. Our life is hidden with Christ and God. And we're never gonna see our life in Christ until, now I'm quoting Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. I may have that written here somewhere. It'll make any difference, but you can look at it. Our life hidden with Christ in God. And the very next verse says, and when, which means whenever, He who is our life shall appear. He appeared in glory in the tabernacle. And Paul will tell you, and the scripture will tell you, He appears in glory. Why? Because He is the appearing of the glory of God. He is the appearing of the glory of God, of the outshining of God. Not out like this, outshining in you. Have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now that's what he says, 2 Corinthians 4 and 6. But then it's the same thing, Colossians that I've just said, 1 through 4. Puts that together. Because when was there light in that tabernacle, in that inward place? When the glory of God shined between the wings of the cherubim. And the high priest went in there one time a year. And that's all. But that all is brought right over into Christ. And the reality of it. The reality of it. It was the place that identified the whole. The place that identified the whole. It was the Holy of Holies. It was where the Ark of the Covenant was set. One piece of furniture which most perfectly typifies Christ, C-H-R-I-S-T apostrophe S, Christ's union with His house, with His body. But it was set in this cubicle where there was no light. It's 10 by 10 by 10 by 10. That's where it's set. And there was no light until the glory of God appeared. And the glory of God, the glory of God was, and in reality today, is the light of that place. And Paul is declaring the change in his letters from the old body to the new. From the tabernacle of Moses He does this again. Have you caught on to it where he talks, where the Hebrew writer says, Moses, a faithful servant in all his house, in all of that tabernacle. And yet the Son, much more than Moses, Christ is the Son of his house, whose house you are. This is glorious, honey. I mean, everything comes together with regard to our being in Christ and Christ in you, and that Christ is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, of his own house, of his own body, which body we are. The glory is not off somewhere. It's in Christ and he's in you. He hasn't come and given us more types and shadows. He has come and fulfilled every type and shadow that was set forth under the old covenant and all the way back to the creation of the world. And that's where you can bring this in. God, who separated the light from darkness, hath shined in our heart. But Paul is more particularly talking about the separation of the light and the darkness in our soul. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, not into, out of darkness. The light shining in you, not from out here into nothing. See, you can't do that because the type and shadow would totally not even permit it. No, it had to be something shining in that holy of holies, and it wasn't something with oil in it and lighted by a priest every day. Nope. That wasn't it. Even though that candelabra speaks of Christ as well. But the more perfect light is the glory of God that Christ himself is. My goodness. Our identifying with one another. Our identifying with one another is in him. It is not in one another. The hand doesn't identify with the hand. The foot doesn't identify with the foot. And that's even in the natural. No. Every member identifies with the head. That's where we understand we are one. And there's no other way to do it. And Paul tells the Corinthians this. He couldn't really elaborate a whole lot because the Corinthians were so carnal that he could not speak to them as spiritual, but as carnal, even as unto babes. But he says enough there to show that the identity and the comparison is not between the hand and the foot, or the eye and the ear. Though both are needful to the body, neither of those identify the body. And by comparing one to the other there, you lose the whole idea of it. No, it's the head. It's the head. Because Christ is in every part, every member of the body. He's what joins it together. He's what makes it one. We identify with the head. That's where we understand we're the one. And there is no other way to do it. In fact, an examination of the members will only increase the separation between them. And that's true. And unfortunately, the church religious world today is notorious for setting up standards by which we examine one another, such as, do we all dress alike? Do we all look alike? Do we all eat the same? Do we all abstain from the same thing? And it goes on and on and on. These are standards whereby so many identify with one another. Standards of false judgment, standards of self-righteousness, mainly. But the identification that God brings with the identification that God brings is with His Son. That's all He sees. The focusing of our hearts upon the Son. And I can't emphasize that too much. We're talking about being in Christ. And these statements we are reading and the scripture we're setting forth are true statements. But what is said in word, though it be true words, is truly only realized in the depth of our heart, in our soul, in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, the indwelling Son of God. It happens as God just, so to speak, turns on His light. As God commands His light to shine in the midst of darkness. Because that's all there is in the Holy of Holies. Until the glory appears. No natural understanding can prevail there. No natural sight can see there. None. But God hath shined in our hearts to fill our heart with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. You'll see what Paul is talking about particularly here, and he has to talk to the Corinthians a lot about it because they were just carnally minded. They really were. And were babes in so many things. And he's not calling them sinners. But he spends this great amount of time in this letter with them. You can read it. And he's talking about the body of Christ that we are. The coming from one system, that of the law, to a system that is Christ Himself, not just to another system, but to the knowing of Christ Himself. Well, I'm going to stop here because my time is out, but John 16, verse 12 through 16, you need to read that concerning the ministry of the Spirit of God in you. In you, the Lord's body. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's John 16, verse 12 through 16. We say it over and over again, but Lord, the Lord puts it in a precious way there. Particularly when He says, He takes of mine, and He will show it unto you. And then He says this, he will glorify me. And that's the light by which our soul sees. And when he who is our life shall appear, then we appear with him. In other words, we have light in which to see. Bless the Lord. All right. Thank you, Lord Jesus. My Lord, thank you for the reality that we are not part of a religious teaching, but that our salvation is the indwelling, ever-living Son of God Himself. And so it is, Father, with every believer. If hearts were only turned to see Him and to know Him, help our feeble voices here in this place to reach out beyond this place and cause hearts to turn to hear the voice that is not feeble, that eternal voice, that eternal word. Blessed be your holy name, and we thank you for all things in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you for being with us, and thank you for letting us hear from you from time to time in emails and phone calls and whatnot. I encourage you to communicate with us, particularly that if there is anything we can do or anything that you would like for us to do, maybe that we're not doing, just communicate with us. We love you. We look forward to being with you again. And look forward to seeing in the year to come many of you person to person, wherever that may be. I want to announce once again our June conference. My, this is such a tremendous opportunity for you and I and those of us that are here and our other brothers and sisters and teachers and ministers that are here to sit together with you and you with them, and those who come set together one with another. We're looking forward to being able to have times of discussion and times of question and answer. We just ask you to come. And that is the last week of June, the last full week of June. It starts on Monday night, in a time of fellowship and just, you know, having a time of gathering together, if you will, because folks are coming in on Monday and folks are coming in on Monday night, but many do get here on Monday. And so we have that time of fellowship on Monday night and refreshments are always provided, of course. And then the classes start on Tuesday morning. We have two classes each morning and then one session at night, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday. The classes are on Friday morning and the conference ends Friday noon. You can come and stay as long as you like. You can be here for all of it, or you can be here for any part of it, whatever your circumstances permit. We have several who that be sure to get these dates along about December because they use their vacation time in order to be here. But we just invite you to come. You can, before too long, you'll be able to go to our website and find, you may be able to already, you could last year, and I'm sure it'll be that way this year, concerning facilities, rooming facilities, motels, hotels in this area. We have some who actually stay here at the research center in the rooms that we have here. Just let us hear from you. And if you need help with a place to stay, let us know that as well. Let us know, because that takes place. June, is that the 24th? Thank you. The 24th. 24th is Monday, the 24th, 25th, 26th, 27th, 28th on Friday, ends at noon. A glorious week. Come and spend it with us. And those who are so faithful and who help us in the extension of this ministry, the reaching out beyond ourselves, which is what we're doing now. And I thank you for helping us to continue to do this. The equipment that it takes and all that that comes into. This is why we're here. And we just, to cut it short, we just appreciate you who have felt directed of the Lord to help us do that. And we appreciate your faithfulness and your giving toward that end. And may the Lord bless you for it. Amen.